Sorry about that, folks. It wasn't that I overslept. I actually got up early, and I had lots of time. And so Tim and the kids and the family are all coming over for lunch today. And so I'm the big host. And so I got up early, so I had plenty of time to do what I needed to do, and I'm trying to straighten up some of the mess. And I'm going through just a blowing and going, and I've had the news on, and I'm listening to news. And the next thing, the news is going off, and the next segment of stuff is coming on, and I thought, that means it's 9 o'clock, and I'm still... Anyway, I had to deal with it. Sorry about that. Okay, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, McPherson, America. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. I think your teacher's going to need it this morning. So anyway, I've been hurrying here just a little bit. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bibles we can hold in our hand, we can study, we can learn from it. Lord, we take it for granted. We got several Bibles. Lord, there's many in this world that would give anything just to have one page out of it. Father, we remember those this morning. Lord, those that are worshiping in secret and in hiding, and Lord, the freedoms you've given us, the way you've blessed us, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message this morning. As we open this, I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and Lord, that we will learn and grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, it seems like it's been an eternity since I've been up here teaching. So anyway, we're in Romans chapter 15. 3 weeks ago, we ended verse 24. But it's been 3 weeks, so let's back up to 29. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and read this myself because I can kind of fill in. I'm going to fill in some blanks or some cracks or there. Do a quick review here. So let's start. We'll read Romans chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 23, and we're going to go through 29. Okay? Verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. And so this verse here starts off having nothing more to do. In other words, Paul has been traveling. He's on his missionary journey. He's been wanting to come to Rome for years, for a long time, okay? But yet he's been hindered, you know, he calls it. And anyway, but he was hindered because he's preaching. And he hadn't completed his work up there. But now he's finished, you know, and it's verse 23 starts off. But now having no more place in these parts, okay? I have finished the ministry that I've been preaching to the Gentiles, and now I'm ready to come to you. And it's kind of the backup that we had there. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. And I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, so in verse 24 here, Paul says, hey, I'm coming to you. And this has got more twists and turns you can shake a stick at, as they say. So Paul's telling him here, I want to go to Spain at the first part of the journey. Well, he's headed to Rome. So now why is he talking to Spain? You know, I want to go to Spain. And so he says, I'm going to come to you, for I trust to see you on my journey. I want to come through Rome on my way to Spain. I want to go to Spain. And while I'm here with you in Rome, or while I'm there in Rome, I want to get to know you guys. I want to fellowship with you. But I also am wanting to have you help me on my journey to Spain, because I'm wanting to go to Spain. And we're going to see that more, but I'm asking for your financial help, and I'm also asking a group of people to go with me to accompany me on my journey to Spain. All right, so that's kind of where he's headed with all of this. And so So he's already talking about going to Spain, and he hadn't even got to Rome yet. All right. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you. That means be brought on to Spain with your help. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, okay, we're going to have some time of fellowship together. Verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Whoa. He's trying to get to Rome. He's telling him he wants to go to Spain. And now in verse 25, he says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I mean, you can see this guy's, he's a whirlwind. I mean, you talk about somebody being wound tight. He is wound tight, okay? Verse 26, for it has, and we're going to pick it up at verse 25, okay? We'll go on and finish where we're, text we're going to read here. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. I'm supposed to go to 29. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Okay, now, there's a whole truckload of information here. So, first of all, here it says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So Paul's saying, now, before I even come to Rome, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. But first, there was something else he had to do. But now, as much as I want to come see you, and on to Spain, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. That's what it's saying. This is a test of a man's heart in a ministry. Paul has said, I have been desiring to come to you, but I've been hindered, but I still got other things I need to do. I got to go to Jerusalem first before I come to you. And Paul, his priority is to get to Rome. That's what he wants, and to Spain. But in Paul's case, he's got to set that aside to take care of the saints in Jerusalem. So that's a test of a person in ministry, you know, or in whatever we're doing. It isn't upsetting to have plans made and have interruptions. And you get up in the morning, you got your day all planned out, and then this happens, you run here, you do this, and at the end of the day, as you crawl in bed, you think, I never even got started to what I planned to do. And that's upsetting, okay? Well, for Paul, Paul's got to be flexible, you know? Now he's got to go to Jerusalem first, before he comes to Rome, before he goes to Spain. All right, Paul has a burning in his heart to go to Spain. And can Paul set his dreams aside for what they call here a menial priority? It's really not a menial priority at all, but you know, it's disrupting his plans. But this has come up, he's got to take care of this first. But he has a present priority, and that is to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction, and that is a very difficult journey to go to Jerusalem from where he is. Will you mute me for a second? Okay, you can turn me back on. I think it's what this is. It is a... in the heat, in the cold air-conditioned car, in the heat, and you go in the house, cool, in the heat, car, back and forth. And I just constantly have this all year round. It's anyway. Okay. But he has a present priority. He's got to go 1,000 miles in the opposite direction, and that is a very difficult journey. On foot, by ship, to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. This is remarkable, especially back in verses 20 and 21 when he says, my whole calling is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. Well, now you're heading to Jerusalem, Paul. you're supposed to be ministering to the Gentiles, and it's Jews that you're going to go see in Jerusalem. Paul, are you losing track of what you're supposed to be doing? No, he's not, okay? If it's your whole calling, why are you going to Jerusalem? Why are you going back there to minister to the saints who are already redeemed? Why are you going back to take care of the church if you're called to the lost? Because the Holy Spirit had laid on him the needs of those believers and the unity of the church, which was greater, a greater present priority than the evangelism of Spain at this moment. Okay? This is a very important principle. There was poverty in Jerusalem. We're going to find out why is he needing to go to Jerusalem. Okay, there's poverty in Jerusalem. We see it there first in Acts chapter 6 when the widows didn't have enough food. There was poverty. Okay, not only that, if you read in the book of Acts in chapters 11 and 12, there was also a great famine in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering. They were hurting. They were in dire needs. All right. And so in light of that need, Paul had arranged to take up an offering to take it back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So while Paul's been with the Gentiles, he's taken up an offering to try to help to take that needs, you know, it's probably more than just money. I mean, I'm just speculating here, but chances are there might have been food, supplies, things like that. You know, maybe he was traveling with a caravan of donkeys, you know, carrying stuff. I don't know, you know, but probably more than just, and I think he had a group of people accompany him on this trip too. In fact, I know he did. We're going to see he did. He had people with him on this trip to go to Jerusalem. He always traveled with a group. We don't see that as we read in the Bible, but most of the time, not always, but most of the time, there were people accompanying him on his journeys to help him. And so there's this great famine. And so in light of that need, Paul arranged to take up an offering and take it back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, folks, this was an offering from Gentiles, not Jews. Gentiles are offering to help the Jews. Okay? This is a test for us as we live out our daily lives. Can we set our dreams aside for a menial priority? And I really don't agree with what they're saying there, but that's what the authors are saying. In other words, something of less significance. You know, Paul's wanting his desire. I guess what he's saying there, his desire is to get to Spain. You know, that's his desire, his burning desire. But he's got to set aside time to go 1,000 miles both ways. Well, I don't know about both ways. Anyway, 1,000-mile trip at least to take this offering to the suffering Jews in Jerusalem. Can we set our dreams aside for a menial priority? Can we handle that well when our plans gets disrupted? I do not handle that well. That's another part where God's working on my life. And he might be doing the same on some of you. By the way, when he went back with the money, he also took representatives of all those churches. He took Gentiles along with him when he went on his journey. We'll see that here in just a minute. So when he went to Jerusalem, he not only had a large amount of money for the poor, but he had representatives from the Gentile churches there with the money. With Paul, it wasn't just a question of money. That's not the only reason he felt like he needed to go. It was a way to bring together the two factions in the church, Jews and Gentiles, okay? Because as we know, there's always hostility between the Gentiles and the Jews. And we also know that the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. And for the longest time, salvation were not for the Gentiles. It was for Jews only, you know? And it wasn't until Cornelius' time where salvation came. And so, and there's been fighting among the Jews. You know, the Gentiles are joining in our church, you know, and they're, you know, we got these off-scouring people are coming into our church, and we're supposed to accept them, invite them. And, you know, people weren't just buying into this immediately. So there was a lot of friction still going on at this particular time between the two, and I mean, it just didn't happen all at once that they all of a sudden fell in love with each other. But Paul, it was not just a question of the money. It was a way to bring together the two factions of the church. Bring them together, okay? Let them fellowship together. Let them get to know each other. Well, if you sit down and you talk, you get to know somebody, all of a sudden you realize, hey, these people aren't so bad after all. I kind of like these people after all. I didn't before, but you know, now that I've talked with them and get to know them a little bit, they're all right. You know, you're coming around, okay? You had a Jewish church in Jerusalem, and you had a Gentile church in the rest of the world. And everybody at that time knew that Jew and Gentile had very little to do with each other. Now, Paul's trying to smooth this over, smooth it out. And again, we've talked about how Paul has been striving all along to maintain unity in the church. And so he's bringing Gentiles with him. I'm going to do it. Okay, we're back. And so, in an act that was not only meant to relieve some financial distress, it was also to demonstrate the unity of the church, bringing the two factions together. Paul was committed to taking the money along with the Gentile representatives who gave it. And the guys that went with him were some of the guys that contributed, maybe girls, I don't know, guys and gals. But they had contributed the money, and now they're going with Paul to help deliver it, you know. And so that there might be a conciliation between the two. So here we are, Gentiles taking up an offering to help the Jews. And now we have Paul traveling with the Gentiles along with him, going to Jerusalem to deliver the money. And Paul can say, here's this money, and they needed it bad. You know, they needed it bad. And they say, hey, it's because these people here, these Gentiles, they took up a collection for you to help you because they love you, you know, and it's trying to bring the church together. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So I guess I've already discussed that. But the word contribution is actually the word koinonia. Now, we've all heard that term. Probably most of you have heard that term before. And it mainly means fellowship is what the word means. In fact, I used to be in a Sunday school class years ago, and it was called the koinonia class, you know. And word for fellowship. And sharing money is so essential a part of fellowship that three times in referring to this collection, Paul uses the word koinonia, you know. It was considered to be a part of the fellowship among them. You know, we think of fellowship, you know, going in there and having a big meal, you know, and having a chance to talk together. But also, it also could include financial aid. Financial help is a part of the fellowship, the koinonia. He calls the collection fellowship, common sharing. In other words, includes financial giving as well. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made, well, I'm just going to stop there. For it had pleased them verily, or truly. It truly pleased them. This is talking about it truly pleased the Gentiles to give you this offering, to give of their financial resources to help you. It pleased them to do that. That's the first reason they did it. They did it because they wanted to do it, not because they had to. Big difference. God's always looking on the heart. They did it because of love. They weren't coerced into doing it. They did it willfully. These people are hurting. We want to do what we can to help them. But then he turns it around and says, and the verse goes on to say, and their debtors they are. Second part of that verse. Even though they did it willingly, they certainly were in debt to the Jews. They certainly were. In fact, all of us Gentiles have a great debt that we owe to the Jews. The Bible's talked about this in several different places. We've been through that. All of us who are Gentiles have a great debt we owe to the Jews. The gospel came through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. It was preached by Jewish apostles in fulfillment of the Old Testament, written by Jewish authors. It's all Jewish, folks. Everything that we've got, this whole thing, we're indebted to the Jews for what we have in our hand, okay? Written by Jewish authors. Jesus even said in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews, okay? That was before the event with Cornelius, all right? Salvation was only for the Jews. It was not for the Gentiles. And we've been grafted in, as it says in another place of the Bible, we're a wild olive branch that's been grafted in to the main root, the true root, you know, the natural root. We are all indebted to that. Furthermore, the church in Jerusalem was Jewish. It was all Jewish. And that was the first church that sent out the first missionaries to Antioch. 7 years later, after its founding, to evangelize the first group of Gentiles. They sent out missionaries, the Jews did, to the Gentiles. And folks, if it wasn't for missionaries and word being spread, we wouldn't be here today. We are indebted to the Jews. And we need to stand behind the nation of Israel. And God in the Bible says we're to stand behind them, you know, and we're to, if you bless the Jews, I'll bless you, type of thing. The Bible talks about that. And our nation right now, we are turning our backs on the Jews. We're funding the bad guys over there, sending them money. You and me are paying for it. And Israel's our ally. And yet we're funding the people and sending money to them, the ones that's trying to kill them and blow them off the planet. And folks, I can see why the wrath of God is being poured out on our nation. I mean, we're just... Okay, it was Paul, a Jew, who reached the Gentiles. The Gentile church owes its life on a human level to Jewish preachers, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. We are indebted to them. The Bible tells us that. We are. And we need to try to help them rather than try to fight against them. And even further back, we would not have the Word of God if it wasn't for Jewish authors. They're all Jewish. And that's what he means to say, you're in debt. You know, the Gentiles were debtors to the Jews. And that's what it's talking about here in this verse. And then he goes on. The verse goes on. Let's see, we're in verse 27. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay? So the Jews have ministered to us Gentiles, you know, in spiritual matters. Well, then the only thing we could do is reciprocate back and to do what we can to help them. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In other words, if we have received the spiritual things from them, we certainly ought to minister back, at least in material things. So Paul is saying they gave this money out of the love of their hearts, but also because they owed a debt. They have a debt. And we do have a debt to the Jews. You can have a debt to do something and still do it out of love. And they did. They knew they owed, and yet we gave this offering out of love. We love them. We want to help them. They're suffering. Isaiah 2:3 says, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And aren't we all indebted then to Zion and to Jerusalem? And didn't the Messiah come to bring forth salvation to the Gentiles as well? We're indebted. I'm just going to stop there. We're ready to move on to verse 28. Any questions or comments? Anything I've said so far this morning? Okay. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, in other words, when I have delivered this money to Jerusalem, all right, and I have sealed to them this fruit, meaning whatever he's bringing to them, money and provisions, okay? I will come by you into Spain. You know, so in other words, he's still got Spain on his mind. And so he just, when I get this done, I'm going to come to you, and I'll be there for a short time. We don't know how long, you know, probably more than a few days, maybe a few months, you know, and then he's planning on to go on to Spain. A great sense of priority. I have to take care of this offering first, and then I'll come. The offering has to be delivered because I want to see the saints relieved in their distress financially. They need help, and I want to do my part to help them out. Secondly, and more important, I want to see the Jew and the Gentile more accepting of each other. That's why I'm bringing them along. First of all, Paul brings them along for his own safety, okay? I mean, you have a group of people, you stand a better chance of getting robbed. I want to see the Gentiles who have received spiritual things minister. I want to see the Gentiles minister to you. That is a part of what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be helping you. I want to go and basically see that happens and make it happen. Now, they're willing to do it, this, that, and the other, but this is just, I'm bringing the Gentiles for more than just one purpose. I want you guys to get to know each other and become more accepting of each other. I want to see the Gentiles offer back to those who gave them spiritual things. They're going to minister back to you in material things because they have a debt. The verse goes on to say, and have sealed to them this fruit. Them means the Jews. When he's sealed to them, when he's delivered the goods, what it boils down to. Until I have sealed the Jews in Jerusalem this fruit, now that would be, what would that fruit be? It would be the money and other provisions. And he's got these Gentiles with him. The money was a proof of the transforming power of the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles are not about to take up an offering to give to the Jews. You know, and I mean, before salvation. This is living proof that their hearts have been changed. They have been converted. They've been made into new creations. They have a new love for the Jews, and they're wanting to do that. You know, that was unusual for Gentiles to take up an offering for the Jews, and vice versa. The Jews originally were a little bit skeptical about whether Gentiles could even be converted. We all remember the struggle of the Judaizers who wanted to say that you could never become a Christian until you first became a Jew, which means you have to be circumcised first. You remember we went through that issue. We've studied that in the past. You know, that was a big, and that, folks, to us it seems ridiculous. But to them, that was big stuff. I mean, they had a big church council. They had a big meeting about it. And you remember the story. And I mean, they argued this thing big time. Finally, they came to the conclusion, no, you don't have to be. And Gentiles couldn't just become a believer. There were those who thought that salvation only belonged to the Jews. That thought is still going on at this point. This is not too far, you know, into the early church where we're reading here. And so Paul wants to take this money as an expression of love and a proof that the gospel has indeed changed the lives of the Gentiles. They can see living proof of it. What it's saying is the money you've given and your generosity to the Jew is proof of the redeeming power of God in your lives. Let the Gentiles know. You can see your life has been changed. God has changed you. And every Christian should be able to look back and see after salvation that, you know, that there's been a change. There's been a change in your life. You have different desires, different want-tos, different friends, whatever. You know, you have different goals, desires. You try to avoid the things that are bad and try to strive for righteousness. There's a change. And That's because the Holy Spirit is in working inside of us. Because in that world at that time, Jew and Gentile knew great hostility up to this point. Verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful, okay? I know that when I come to you, I'm going to be blessed. How did he know that? Because that's the way it always was with him, with Paul, okay? You know, Paul was a mature Christian. He says, it don't matter what condition I'm in, I've known how to be something at a base, to abound and be abased, but I'm there, I'm content. I'm content no matter what happens to me. And I just, I marvel. I'm trying to live up to that. Got a long ways to go. Some people, by virtue of an obedient spiritual life, always live in a place of blessing. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me years ago, have you ever felt like you're God's special child? You know, and I thought about that at the time, not really. Now I can look back on it and just, there's a lot of times I just feel like I'm God's special child. You know, he blesses, he takes care, and, I just feel like I'm his, little pet was the term he used. Do you ever feel like you're God's special little pet? And I have, and I do, okay? Not always. I mean, my life is up and down and like everybody else, but overall, I feel like I'm in God's hands, and it's a wonderful feeling. No matter what negative circumstances they may have, they enjoy the blessings of God. You can have joy in the midst of all kinds of trials and tribulation and turmoil. And as a Christian, we can do that. A lot of times it's easier to say than it is to live it out and being honest with ourselves. But there's time you can have joy in the midst of trials. And I think we've all experienced that. They are mature. They understand Romans 8:28 when it says all things. And again, folks, all things in your life, if you are a believer, and I always throw in that if, okay, because I don't know. I'm assuming everybody in this room is saved. I don't know that. And so I don't assume that. And it always bothers me when preachers, when people in congregation stuff say, well, just because you're coming to church, that means you're going to heaven. It does not, okay? So I always say, if you're a believer, all things work together for good, and probably for an unbeliever. God's trying to get their attention, but anyway. But again, when bad things happen to us, folks, remember, it's all things, the good and the bad. It looks bad to us. God's got a purpose. He is going to work it out for His good, for His honor. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, and I've started attendance a Bible study, in Hutchinson. I'm doing different things and involved in different types of ministries and things, or not involved in it, just attending, I guess. But I lost my train of thought. All right, move on. It's part of the aging process, folks. But all things. How are you so sure, Paul? He says, I know I'm going to be blessed. How do you know that, Paul? How are you so sure? Past experience. Paul says, from past experience, I know that I'm going to come to you, I'm going to be blessed. Because no matter what happens to me, I'm going to be content, you know. And it's because it's always that way. I don't care whether I'm abased or whether I'm bound. I don't care whether I'm free or whether I'm in jail. I don't care whether I'm enjoying a feast or being beaten with rods. I'll tell you, I know from past experience that the blessings of Christ is on my life. Folks, that's a wonderful feeling to have. I've got that feeling now. I haven't always had that, even as a Christian. But God keeps working on all of us. He keeps maturing us. And as we mature, we begin to understand a lot of things that we've struggled with in the past. And we're supposed to be growing spiritually in our daily walk, and God will see that that happens. How does he know that? Because of obedience. Paul's been obedient. He's done what God's commanded him. And even though you look at all the stuff that that Paul went through, and yet he's been obedient to the Lord all the way through it. And then it says, and then just notice in that verse, it says, I'm sure that when I come to you, okay, just you take picking that phrase out now. Now, he didn't know whether he was going to come, and the fact that he said that doesn't mean that it necessarily had to come to pass, okay? That was his desire. The fact that he was coming is not inspired, but the fact that he thought he might come is inspired. So, in fact, there's quite a bit of speculation that Paul never did make it to Spain. We don't know for sure. But anyway, you know, so again, that's why they put that in there. You know, the fact, we don't know whether he was, anyway, he may not make it, but he's planning on it. The fact that he was planning on going to Spain, that is inspired. He was planning to come, whether he came or not. But he said, when I do come, obviously within the will of God, I know one thing, I'll be blessed. And we don't know what tomorrow brings, folks. None of us do. But he just knows if he gets there, I'm going to be blessed by you folks. That would be the way to live. To be able to say, I don't know where I'll be tomorrow, but I know I'll be blessed. The key to that is an obedient life. Live in obedience to the Lord. He's going to take care of you. You may not understand it. You don't have to understand it. He's going to be there. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's always there. And there's been a lot of times, you know, that little poem, Footprints, you know, I look back over the last year, and I think there's, and even today, I think there's a lot of times just one set of footprints in the sand. One set. So I'm assuming you've all heard that. It's been very popular. If you don't know what it is, look up the little poem, Footprints. It's wonderful. So I know that wherever I am, I'll enjoy the fullness of the blessings of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. That's what we should be able to say. We might all be working on it yet, and I still am. But as it turned out, he did get to Rome, only he got there as a prisoner. But this still came true. He got there as a prisoner. That's God's business. He got there in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And even as a prisoner, he wrote the book of Philippians. My enemy, our time is up. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and cut in on your territory. I just want to finish. Just take a minute here. Okay. Even as a prisoner, he wrote the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about the difficulties, chains, criticism, and so forth. But he says, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter what the circumstances were. Philippians 1:18, Christ is preached, and in all that I do, I rejoice. Yea, and I will continue to rejoice. I don't love you, God, because of the nice circumstance you put me in. I love you because of what you've done for me and who you are. That finished it. Okay. I thought there was more up here. So anyway, folks, those last phrases, I'm going to just reread that. Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will continue to rejoice. I don't love you, God, because of the nice circumstance you put me in. I love you because of what you've done for me and who you are. I think that's profound. Okay, any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
I know when Paul said, by the love of the Spirit, Jim, I always thought about Ralph Waldo Emerson said that the creation of 1,000 pores is in one acorn. I always thought about, as individuals, when One acorn can create 1,000 trees. Just think of the power as one Christian. Who sent the Christ in their heart, like you said, Jim. By the Spirit. If you listen, you can be like one acorn. You can plant God's seed in 1,000 people.
Yeah. Very good. I needed that, Walt. I did. Thank you. I think we all needed that. Thank you. Anybody else before we close? Okay. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for, Lord, this lesson in Romans. And to take a look at Paul and, Lord, the example he is to us. And Lord, it's good to have an example like that, a human example. And we have Christ as a perfect example, and yet Paul was not perfect, but he's a human example. And Lord, we need all kinds of examples. And Lord, just give us something to shoot for. Father, I just thank you for this book. I thank you for the privilege of teaching. And I just thank you that we have a privilege to come here and worship together and learn about you. I just pray that you would be with Pastor Ernstberger, who brings a morning message. Lord, just open our hearts to the message that you have for us today. And again, Lord, I pray that we'll be doers, that we'll try to live out the things that we learn. It's not just another exercise of being in church for an hour on Sunday morning, and now I've done the thing, and now I can go back and live the way I have been. I pray, Lord, that you'll be changing each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.